Last week, Pastor Charlie had the pulpit here, and that was driving me a bit insane. Who was the same? Thinking, nobody noticed that? Just a few of us, you know, noticed that? Like, oh my goodness, when is he going to, you know, bring it to the center? It's quite easy to get out of joint, you know, to get, because I like things in a particular order, and so he really threw me off last week. But I survived, you know, and the message was great. But it's, isn't it interesting that we're all different? Some people couldn't care less. They're like, oh, okay, that's different. For some of us, we were a bit concerned that, you know, what's going on? You know, this is not proper. And it was the same with coordination. Pastor David in, oh, I mentioned his name. It's too late. Hey, Pastor David. Pastor David in Port Hedland, he would wear brown shoes and a black belt. And throughout the service, all I could just think about is, surely this guy, you know, could get it right. Because if it's the shoes are brown, or the belt has got to be what? It's got to match. I mean, that's what we were told growing up. Where I'm from, it has to match. Brown, brown. Black, black. But anyway, nowadays, people don't care. Now, perhaps he only had a brown belt, you know, so that was... No, he didn't, you know. He was a great man of God, you know, very faithful. They served in Port Hedland for over 30 years and recently handed over to Pastor David and... Not David, Pastor Brad and Jackie. I have to put it in the center, you know, I'll go insane here. And it was such, living in a town like Port Hedland is very difficult. It's a very transient town. And so to do church in a town like that can be a very difficult thing. But they served gladly and willingly. And so they handed over to Pastor Brad and Jackie. And so I just want to acknowledge Pastor David, because I don't think that without Pastor David, these were some of the people that the Lord used along the way to get us to where we are today. And so we always have to acknowledge those that have come before us who've prepared the way or who've made the way. Because it's not only God that appoints us. He uses people to do that. He uses people to direct us. So no matter what, how gifted we may think we are always going to need people to anoint us, because, you know, God sends them to do that. You don't anoint yourself. Doesn't work, you know, I pull my oil on my own head, you know. God uses people. And this is important for us in that in everything that you do in your life, you are going to need people. No matter how gifted or how talented you are in all that you do, you're going to need other people in your life. Amen? So that means that we are very careful. We treat people with respect and with dignity, because you never know who's going to be anointing your head. Now, if you treat them well, they'll use cold oil. But if you treat them poorly, they'll anoint you with boiling oil. You don't want that. And so I just want to shout out relationships and just to stress that it's not part of my message, but they are vital to what God wants to do in your life. The people that are in your circle, they're very important to what God is going to do in your life. So, always make sure that you acknowledge those people in your circle, tell them how much they mean to you, how valuable they are. You say that to your boss, thank you, boss, for being the boss, and that God may continue to bless your business. Of course, to children, you say to your parents, thank you so much, parents, for being our parents and doing all that you do, because we recognize that without you as parents, There would be no food on our tables. Neither would there be education or electric blankets. Anyway, I just want to welcome everybody to church, and I'm so glad that you could join us, that we gather together and just take the time to make room for God. This morning we were talking as a team, as the worship team did an amazing job. Please put your hands together for them. that you have to make room for God in your life. That by coming to church, you're making room. Now, of course, if you don't come to church because you're on holiday, that's different. You know, I get it. But generally, we've got to get to this place where we are always making room for the Lord, allowing God to move in our lives, allowing him to whisper. Like that lady, the Shunammite lady, she had, she welcomed, I think it was Elijah and his servant into the house each time they came to their town. And so she said, look, I noticed that this guy keeps coming all the time. Let's prepare a room for him. And so she prepared a room for him, and this guy went, and each time he visited, they would stay there. Now, whilst they were staying there, the prophet then says to his servant, you know, is there anything that this lady doesn't, you know, does she need anything? He asked the lady that. The lady said, no, I don't need anything. I'm good. I don't need to be taken care of. But the servant says, the one thing I've noticed is that this woman does not have a son or a child. And then he called the lady, and then he said, you know, this time you're going to have a child. And eventually she had a child. Making room for God in our lives is very important, for him to whisper something that is going to be pertinent for the situation that we're facing. It's going to be important for our families when we make room for God to hear what he's saying to your family. So we have to take that time aside to make room for God. Amen? I've titled the message today, Now What? And so we had an amazing Easter weekend. And throughout the weekend, we had 5 salvations, which I think, praise be to God for that. So let's if you all won $1 million right now, you'd be clapping louder than that. You know? 5 salvations. Come on, church. Let's praise the Lord. And so I want to thank Pastor Charlie and Mr. Donovan here. Pastor Charlie here in Fremantle and Mr. Donovan in Kwinana for leading us through the Easter weekend with good, you know, just good teaching, opening up our eyes to what the Lord did by his death and by his resurrection. And so we know that by Jesus' death, we are now in relationship with God. He has made a way for us to be in relationship with God. And by his resurrection, we've been given the power to overcome sin, and we've been given access. And so we have to understand that, okay, now that that has happened, now what? Where do we go from here? And I recall a time when my father died. When my father died, that was 15 years ago. And so I went to his funeral, and everybody was there. Now, you got to understand is that my father was, he was my father, and he was a father to his brothers and the extended family. And so he would do so many things for his family. And understand that all of a sudden, this guy that was providing, this man that was providing for everybody is now dead. So you got to, so now people are a bit confused. They're all wondering, now what's going to happen to us? Now what from here? And so those that were having school fees paid for them, they're probably thinking, am I going to be able to afford or to send my kids to school? And I can imagine if you've been walking and serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden things start to happen in your life that are super negative, you're also going to be confused and perplexed and wonder, where do I go from here? Now what? Lord, you're questioning, Lord, what's going on? Why am I sick? Why am I not getting better? Maybe you've worked in your role for many years and you've given your job your best work and your blood, sweat, and tears. You've left everything out for them. You've even forsaken the family for the job. And maybe you've given an arm and a leg. And then you get to work one day and you are told, due to the prevailing economic conditions, we have to let you go. You're probably thinking, you ungrateful so-and-sos. How can you do that to me after I've given everything to you? And your question now is, now what happens to me? It's sometimes I think it's okay when things go left in our lives and things are not operating the way that we hope they would, to ask that question. What's going on? Or now what? The disciples, of course, have seen the death of Jesus. He's died and he's risen. And immediately afterwards, there is a rumor. The ladies go to the tomb and find that the stone has been rolled away and there is no body in there. But still, they're now perplexed and they're wondering, what's going on? We may recall that he said he was going to die, but after 3 days he was going to be risen. Are we sure? Because you still want the evidence. Because you don't have the evidence, you are going to be confused. So the Lord may have said you are going to be healed, but because you don't see the evidence of that, you're sort of like saying, what's going on here? I am a bit, Lord, what's, you know, I'm struggling to work out what your plan is. So the disciples they're in a quandary. They're all gathering together, and in there might be some who had a lot of faith and others who had less faith than others. But that question remains for them. With all this that's happening to me, with all that's happening in your life now, that question, now what, Lord? What happens? Because the thing that I'm expecting to see, I can't see. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 18, it says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers, this is the day of when they heard that he had been resurrected. Two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And so Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. I actually like that. That, you know, sometimes we think that when we're going through things, we always have to be smiley. It's quite okay, of course, to reflect, you know, that we're a bit confused, we're a bit sad. It shows the humanness of these people. They're human just like us. Then one of them, Clopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. And we know that what had happened is that Jesus had been came into town on a donkey, but then he had been crucified. And then now there's some rumors that he had risen, but nobody knew what was taking place. And I wonder, you know, what do you do when you receive certain news or certain things in your life? What are you supposed to do? Do you just, I don't know, like what do you do when you've received that news that something is, it hasn't gone the way that you wanted it to go? These guys, these two gentlemen were completely in, very confused about what was going on. But I like what, when the Lord did appear to them, he gave them this instruction. He says in Luke 24 verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. In Acts 1 verse 48, it says, once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we are at that place of confusion, not knowing what our next step is, I like the instruction of the Lord in understanding that the task that was ahead for the disciples was a very difficult task. He said, I want you to wait. I want you to wait until you've got power so that you then be able to go through and do the things that I have commissioned and I've appointed you to go and do. And I ask, why should we wait when things go difficult for us? And I like this story in Luke chapter 24, this story we've just been reading. And it says, by this time, they were nearing the place they were going. Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? The task ahead for you and I is a difficult task. The task ahead for these disciples was a difficult task, but the Lord said, you're going to need the word to build up your faith, and you're going to need the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we wait is because we need to build ourselves up in the word, because the word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. All of a sudden, when they were confused, Jesus began to unpack the scriptures for them. And as he unpacked them, all of a sudden, all the things that he had said began to come to their remembrance and think, oh my goodness, it's okay that all this stuff is happening to me, because the Lord said that these things were meant to happen. So what we do in a time when we're facing this confusion, we're perplexed, and all these things are happening, we spend time in the Word. We spend time with God. Then all of a sudden, just the Holy Spirit will begin to illuminate the Word to us so that it will begin to burn in our hearts as well, just like it burned in their hearts. The task for your life, just leading your own life, is difficult and all the problems that come with it. And so we're going to need the Word of God. We're going to need the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who's there to help us unpack the Word of God and show and teach us about Jesus. Amen? So this is what we do when we're waiting. When we're waiting for the next thing that's coming up in our lives. When we're in that period of confusion, when we don't know what's happening. And so we know that you and I know that we've been appointed by God. We've been appointed and we've been anointed. We know that Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I like what Mark said at the end of his book. He said, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons in my name and they'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. Our theme for the year is about the one, which means each and every one of us is going to be reaching out to somebody in our lives. Now we're going to need the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, you know, to equip us with the right words to say at the right time. And I just feel that this is what we need to do. We need to equip ourselves. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? Once the Lord gives you the person that you're praying for, you just begin to pray for them and bring them before the Lord and say, how can I encourage this individual? And God is going to give you the words to speak. For those of you, of course, that go to work, that run businesses, you need to be able to hear what the Lord is saying. Because remember, no matter if you're doing business, if you're leading an organization, if you're a teacher, whatever it is that you do, you always want to hear what the Lord is saying to you. So that, because wherever you go, whatever situation you find, it could be in a boardroom, it could be in a parliament, no matter where it is, if you hear somebody saying, I am sick, you're not going to look behind you and say, oh, well, tough luck. You're going to say, this is what I believe. Can I pray for you? Because this is what he said. This is why we need to get the word of God in us. This is why we need to spend time with the Lord. This is why we need the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because it's not in our strength, but it is in the Lord's strength. This is why whenever you're at work and you're facing a difficult situation, you need to say, Lord, can you please help me with this task? Because God will give you special understanding that the technical books are not going to tell you how to fix that problem. But God will do that. Are we going to rely on Him and just try and do it in our own strength? The task ahead for you and for your family is a big task. So we're going to need the Word of God in our lives, and we're going to need the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so what are our motivations for ministry? Like, just as we look to finish the service this morning, I just want to work three things, what our motivations for ministry are. What motivates us, you and I, for ministry? We know that God has appointed us, He has anointed us, He has called us out to be His ambassadors. And so what we believe and how we behave must always go together. Paul usually connected, as you read his books, duty and doctrine. Because what God has done for us must motivate us to do something for God. Because He has saved me, guess what? And He loved me, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to love other people, and I'm going to try and get as many other people saved as possible. So our ministry as Christians is to persuade those that don't believe in God or sinners to be reconciled to God. Our message is pure, our motives are pure, and our conduct is absolutely above board. And so we're never going to force people to trust Christ or coerce them by some devious approach. Because the reality is that if I'm going to get up here every Sunday and dress as a clown and bring people to the Lord with an army, it will draw people to the Lord, of course. But guess what? I'm going to be having to do that every Sunday. So I'm not going to try and use devious means. I'm going to try and do things that are relevant, that are contemporary, but that are never meant to arm twist people. And so we are there to persuade, not to force. So three motivations for ministry. Can I get some water, please? Number one, the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 11, 13 says, because we understand our fear for... This is why I like that little table, you know? Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we're sincere, and I hope you know this too. And so he goes on to explain some of the motivation is the fear of the Lord. Now, we must all appear before the Lord. Amen? Not every believer is ambitious for the Lord, but every believer will appear before the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ is that future event when God's people will stand before the Savior as their works are judged and rewarded. We're not going to do this collectively as a group. Okay, C3 Fremantle, get up, please. Show me your works. And then we all get rewarded. No, this is individually. So every one of us is going to be judged and rewarded individually. And so the judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema. Not the motor vehicle, BMW, but the word bema, which was the platform in Greek towns where orations were made and decisions handed down. It is more like if the judge said, and he hits the gavel and he says, I therefore sentence you to life. Bang, that's it. This is where those kind of decisions were made, judgments were made. Because of the gracious work of Christ on the cross, believers will not face their sins because of Christ, of what Christ did. So we're not going to be judged. That's the difference. That's the white throne judgment. But we will have to give an account of our works and service to the Lord. And I know back in the old days, maybe let me go back 20 years ago, we would go to Glenelg in Adelaide and we would hand out tracts and talk to people about the Lord. They probably don't do that anymore. And if you see people in Murray Street doing that, you think, oh my goodness, they are so weird. But back in those days, people would expect that you lead people to the Lord. It was an expectation as a Christian that you're leading people to Christ. And they would ask, you know, when you would go in and say, so how many people have you led to the Lord? Anybody remember those days? We don't do that anymore, eh? But maybe we should. Our goal is to spread the news of the kingdom and tell people about what Christ did on the cross for them. And so my question to you this morning is, are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready for the bema? Not to pull up in your garage, but for the judgment seat of Christ. Because this is the reality for all of us. This fear of the Lord, it's a reverence that we have for him. And so we labor. Part of the fear of the Lord is that we labor. We are ambitious, as Paul was saying. Not a selfish and worldly ambition. An ambition that draws attention to itself. Where it's all about me and come and join me in what I'm doing. This is our ministry. No. It's really about living a life. You know, we are ambitious and we have our ambition is one that honors the Lord and is well pleasing to him. That's the kind of ambition that we have. And so God is well pleased when us, his children, separate ourselves from the evil around them, when we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Previously, the sacrifice was killed dead. Now we are living sacrifices, which means every day we have to make choices about following the Lord. He is well pleased when we, the people of God, permit Jesus Christ to work out his perfect will for our lives. We are motivated by the love of Christ. And so he says, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And so that's the motivation, the love of Christ. It means his love for us as seen in his sacrificial death. Is that for me? Thank you very much, Pastor Charlie. Please put your hands together for Pastor Charlie. Everyone else was going to see me choke. No, they weren't. Christ died. I need to state this. He died that we might die. When Christ died, we died in him and with him. Therefore, the old life should have no hold on us today. He died that we might live. This is the positive aspect of our identification with Christ. We not only died with him, but we also were raised with him that we might walk in newness of life. Because we have died with Christ, we can overcome sin. And because we live with Christ, so we can bear fruit for God's glory. Christ died our death for us that we might live his life for him. That is the motivation that we have. Our motivation is based in the love of Christ. And finally, the commission of Christ. And all of this is a gift from God, he begins to say in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Reconciliation is a key theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is because of man's rebellion. Man was the enemy of God and out of fellowship with him. And Jesus, through his work on the cross, has brought God and man together again. And so God turns his face in love toward the lost world. Another key thing is imputation. So each time you make, and that comes from banking, if you make a deposit in your account, it means that that money has been imputed. Now, we don't actually use the word. You know, they don't sort of like say, can you please, you don't get to the bank teller and say, can you please impute this money into my account? We don't use that word these days. What we say is that, can you deposit this money into my account? So when Jesus died, all of our sins were deposited in his account. he was treated by God as though he had actually committed those sins. So that bank account all of a sudden showed my sin and all of your sins. Those were all counted to Christ. So that when God looked in our bank account, he says, nah, these guys are clear. There's no sin in them. And so God has put in my account the very righteousness of Christ. This is Christ, he's saying of God, for he has made him, which is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so how does this doctrine of reconciliation motivate us to serve Christ? We are ambassadors with a message. Can you say after me, I am an ambassador with a message? So that means that Caroline, they run their own business, which is great. So if she's at work, she's an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if she's in a meeting with some of the people, they're doing some work, and then all of a sudden somebody says, oh no, my head. She has been appointed as an ambassador. Now I know that in workplace it's a bit hard to say the Holy Spirit on you. You know, you don't say that kind of stuff. All you do is just to say, look, this is what I believe in healing. Is it okay if I pray for you? And if you ask nicely, on most occasions, guess what they'll say? No, they won't say that. They'll say yes, because they'll be afraid to say no. And so then you begin to pray for them, because that's what we read out. He says that you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You're an ambassador sent out with all the authority of heaven. And that should then become my conduct, because I have been given all of that authority. It's not my authority, it's his. Understand that in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces. I'm finishing soon. Senatorial provinces, imperial provinces. Senatorial provinces was made up of all the people who were peaceful and not at war with Rome. These are people who had surrendered and submitted. Then the imperial ones were the ones that could rise up against Rome if they didn't like what Rome was doing. And so it was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to the imperial provinces to make sure that rebellion did not break out. As Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ to a world that is in rebellion against God. And this is why he says that, you know, you will go and preach the good news of the what? Of the kingdom, of the gospel. Wherever we go, we are his ambassadors. We're going to speak to a world that is in rebellion against God. You don't have to, you all read the newspapers, you've got YouTube, you've got everything on your phones. You know what's going on in the world today. So we've been sent into the world as ambassadors to declare peace and not war. Jesus repeated his greeting. This is in John 20, verse 21 to 23. He says, peace to you. This is after he was resurrected. Peace to you. And he told them, just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of sins, they will remain guilty. That is the task you and I have been given, to God and to proclaim. God has not declared war on the world. At the cross, he declared peace. But one day he will declare war. And then it'll be too late for those who have rejected the Savior. And so now what? You and I are ambassadors. And if you are made an ambassador, somebody that is appointed to represent their head of state. So we know in Matthew 28, he says, all authority. Which means I got everything. I got all the power. It's been given to me. And so now I'm sending you. And the powers that we have are plenipotentiary powers. That's what an ambassador has. He can sign deals for his government. You and I can sign deals for the kingdom. Because we have full authority to represent the king. Amen. Let's stand this morning. So you and I, are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have all been commissioned. Therefore, we are not going to doubt. We are not going to think that that's a role for the special ones. No, it is not. It is your role. It is my role. That wherever we go, we preach the kingdom, the news of the kingdom. That's the appointment. That's what the Lord has placed on us. And so now what? Now I go in my powers as an ambassador. Remember, it's not your authority. It is the authority that has been bestowed upon you. And so you take that to your business. You take that into your family. You take that to your friends that are sick. Even for yourself, you take... We need to get to this point. This scripture just hit me on my way to church this morning. It's in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. It says, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. The other words that they use for that same scripture is persuaded. We need to be persuaded by the word of God in our lives. We need to be persuaded by the things that God has said for us, that if we are going to be healed, whatever God has spoken over your life, and he has spoken it through his word, that we will lay hands on the sick and that he will provide for our needs. So we need to become those men and women of C3 Fremantle that are going to be fully persuaded. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord God, this morning, that now what, Lord God, when things come against us, Lord, we will always refer to your word. We will spend time with you. We will wait on you. And Father, we will go not in our own strength, but in the strength of your spirit, in the strength of what your word has declared. That, Lord, we are those that have been sent out with a special message of reconciliation, of pleading with people to come back to God. And so, Father, we commit this day, Lord God, that as we leave, wherever we go, we would take the kingdom, the news of the kingdom of God into our world, into our workplace, into our families, because we will be fully persuaded that what you promised, Lord God, to Abraham, he believed that he would have a child and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so, Lord, we are fully persuaded by your word, Lord God. And Father, we will not be fearful, but we would be courageous. So Father, I pray that you would bless your people this morning. That Lord, as we leave this place, we would leave with our shoulders and our heads held high because of what you have done, because you have sent us, that we can rely on your authority in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.